Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the first three verses. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I enjoy learning facts about creationism. You know, I like learning those facts about the origins and geology and all those kind of neat things about where we came from. And the creation facts fit much better into the reality than evolution theories do. You look at how the creation model describes the flood and how that the layers were laid down, and it explains for us how we got all these strata layers, and it explains for us how the fossils were all formed and how the littlest animals would have been crushed earlier because they didn't have the strength, and the bigger ones would have been stronger, so they're on top, and how the sometimes there's a big one down with the little ones, and then the evolutionist scratches in and says, "I don't know how he got down there. He was supposed to be billions of years up here. We don't know where he got." And so it doesn't make sense with the evolutionary theory, but with creationism it makes good sense. And the more we know about this, the easier it is to talk to someone who tries to defend evolution. Somebody says, "Well, I think it's evolution. I don't believe that God did all that." And then you start asking them questions about, you know, this. Sometimes you get bigger fossils down here with, you know, "We don't know." And, you know, ask them all these kind of questions that are hard for them, but easy if you understand creation. And you know, the more you know about it, the easier it is to answer the questions and to show them that they're wrong. Now, I give that as an illustration because here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul was saying to the people, he says, "I want you to know more and more about Christ so that when the false teachers come to you and they tell you that Jesus Christ isn't all you need and that you need some other things besides Jesus Christ, or you need our ideas plus Jesus Christ," he said, "you will soon be able to see that that is not right." He says, "You'll be able to see that because the better you know the truth, the easier it is to spot the false." And so that'll be a help to us if we can understand it. That's what Paul was after here in this section here. He wanted them to be fully informed about Christ so that they could withstand the arguments of the false teachers. Now, Thomas Constable, who is a commentator, he summed up Paul's conflicts well when he wrote this. All right, listen to what he says. He says, "The better a Christian understands God's true revelation concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, the better he or she will be able to recognize and refute false doctrine." That is really what it's all about. Colossians is all about knowing Christ so that people can't fool you as to who Christ is. The better you know about Christ, the better you'll understand Christ, and the more you'll be able to stand up when they say, "Oh, Jesus wasn't really God," or "Jesus was just kind of, you know, kind of a God, but not really fully God." Or the other day somebody told me, just some of these crazy ideas that the world has. He says, "Wasn't Jesus that guy that, you know, didn't he have a girlfriend? Wasn't Mary Magdalene his girlfriend?" I said, "That's not in the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. That's people's ideas that are put those things in there. That's not in the Bible." So the better you know the Bible. If you didn't know the Bible, you'd say, "Well, I don't know. I have to check on that one. I'm not sure." Well, see, we need to know. So Paul's saying here, "I want you to understand as much as possible about Christ." And so with that in mind, he gives us several things that he desired the Colossian believers, desired for the Colossian believers so that they could refute false doctrine. We're going to look at those things tonight. First of all, he desired that they be strengthened. Look at verse number 2. He says that their hearts might be comforted. The word comforted there is an interesting word. It literally means to be strengthened, to comfort it or strengthen. You know, when our hearts are troubled, our whole being is troubled. Isn't that true? I mean, if you're having a problem, you know, pressure's on you, maybe you're not sick, you're not going hungry, but you've got pressures. Something went wrong. You know, you've got these issues that are going over and over and over in your mind, and you can't get rid of them, you can't forget about them, and it affects your whole body. It makes the whole body weak or weary because of the stress. And we need to be comforted or strengthened. The Greek word literally means, it's that word we've talked about before. It's the word that means to call to your side. It's parakletos. It, to call to their side, to comfort. All right, so when he calls them to their side, it can be for a number of reasons. And it could be to admonish, to exhort, to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen, or to teach. But it's bringing somebody close to you to do something to be a help to them. All right? And Paul's saying here, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be near me so that I can build you up. I want to strengthen you. I want to make you all that you ought to be. And so he's urging them to do that. Now, Paul wanted the Christians to be strengthened so that they would remain true when the false teachers came and tried to say that the preeminence of Christ wasn't real. Now, remember what the preeminence word means? Preeminence means that he is at the top. He's the supreme. If you have a triangle of authority, Christ is at the very peak. You can't get any higher than that. He is the supreme being of the universe. He is the God of gods and Lord of lords. He is all in all. He is everything we need for salvation. He's everything we need for eternal life. He's everything we need for forgiveness. He's everything we need for everything because he is God. The preeminence of Christ. And the false teachers were teaching, no, you need Jesus, but you need this as well. You know, we've got some other ideas here, some other teachings. You need to add these to you as well. If you don't have what we have here, you're going to be missing out. You're going to come up short, and that's not going to be good. And so Paul was saying, no, listen, understand the preeminence of Christ. Praise God, we're saved by Jesus plus nothing. We're saved by Jesus plus nothing. We're not saved by anything else. It's Christ. He paid it all. And this morning we saw this in James chapter 2 when we talked about how we're saved by faith that works, not faith plus works. Okay? It's important for us to understand that. And I hope that illustration I gave you of the heartbeat this morning will help you to understand that James passage because it really helped me. But we need to understand that that is what salvation was. And Paul was saying here, I want you to be strengthened in this because the stronger you are, the better you'll be able to stand up when somebody comes to attack. And that is so true in every area of life. We need to know what we believe so we can stand up. It reminds me of the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. This, in the first verse of that song says, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing else to add. He did the whole neat work for our salvation. There's nothing more for us to do. So Paul said, first of all, I want you to be strengthened. Secondly, he said, I desire that you will be unified. I want you to be unified. Notice he goes, and he says next, he says, being knit together. All right? You ladies, can you knit? All right? When you knit, you take your needles and you work it together and you're weaving this yarn or wool together so that when you're done, it all fits together and you got a jumper or something else that you've made out of this wool that you've knitted together. It's bound it together. It's become one. It used to be long strings of here and there, but now it's all one and it's woven together into a material. And Paul says you need to be knitted together in love. And the word knit there literally means to be joined together, to be united, to cause a person to unite with another in a conclusion or come to the same opinion. He said, I want you all to be of the same opinion. I want you to be working together. And so he's talking to the Colossian congregation, and he's saying, all right, now, you Colossian believers, I want you to be knit together. I want you to be a unit. I want you to be working together in harmony. And if you do, it'll help you and strengthen you and build you up so that you can stand strong, especially in the subject of the preeminence of Christ. So that you'll all be lifting up Jesus Christ. So some of you aren't saying, oh, yes, Jesus, true, but we need this too, and we need to add this to it. He says, no, don't listen to that false teaching. I want you to remember, it's Jesus only. It's Jesus only. And so you need to be unified around that. And he said that they were to be united, not out of duty, but out of love. Love for the Lord and love for each other so that they're working together in harmony. Can you remember a verse in the Bible? Maybe not a real common verse, but a verse in the Bible that tells us that that a threefold cord is not easily broken. So over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, and verse number 12, Solomon is writing there, and he says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What does he mean? He's meaning, if you had three little strings, and those three little strings, you grab down and pull it, you could break the string. But you weave those three or braid those three strings together and now pull it, you say, can't break it anymore. Why? Because threefold cords, when they're working together, they're stronger. And so that's true in unity. God said if we'll be unified in our doctrine, in our beliefs, it'll make us stronger. So when someone comes in and starts to say, oh, but I think this, well, we're all banded together and say, nope, we're settled on that. You're wrong. It's Jesus only. It isn't Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus only. And we're bonded together on that. And so we're unified. So there needs to be unity. Perhaps the well-known motto that was on Paul's mind that says, united we shall stand, divided we shall fall. That's a pretty good motto. United we shall stand, divided we shall fall. And so if we stick together, we can be strong and standing and defending the truth of the Lord. But if we kind of all fracture off and we do our own little thing, we're not going to be very strong. And so we need to be united. So Paul said, I desire that you be united. Number three, notice there again in our verse, number two, he says, I want you to be confident. I want you to be confident. He says, your hearts being might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. I know, you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with comfort? All right, bear with me and I'll explain it to you. Okay? He just got done talking to him about comfort and encouragement and united. And then he says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, the full assurance of understanding means to have a complete and a confident understanding of something. Okay? See, if you fully understand something, you're more confident in that. All right, let me explain. If I was to ask you tonight, and I know you also, I know this illustration will work. If I was to say to you, all right, I would like one of you to teach me how to lay bricks. Would you please teach me how to lay bricks? And all of us would say, better ask somebody else. Right. Why? Because we're not bricklayers. But if I was to ask a bricky tradesman to teach me to lay bricks, do you think he could do it? I think he could. Why? He's got confidence. Why? Because he understands it completely. For us, we don't understand it. We know bits and pieces about it. You know, you got to take the brick and you got to mix up some cement and you got to kind of slap it on there and put it on there. But we don't really know how because we've never been taught. We've never learned it. It's not a skill that we've learned. So the better you know something, the more confident you can be. And that's what Paul is talking about here, of being confident. He says, the full assurance of understanding. So if you fully understand something, you're going to be more confident in that. If you fully understand the story of, Jesus feeding the 5,000. You've studied it over, you've read it thoroughly, you thoroughly understand the story, then you'll be confident in teaching it to the Sunday school kids. But if you say, well, yeah, I kind of know the story. I remember, you had some bread and fish, and I can't remember how many bread and how many fish, and, you know, there was a bunch of people there. I don't remember how many, and it was somewhere in Israel. I'm not sure where it was, but, you know, and you try to tell a story, those kids aren't going to get a very good picture of what happened. But if you thoroughly understand it, then you can explain it. And that is true in every area. But Paul is saying here, I want you to thoroughly understand. I want you to have a full assurance, a confidence of that you understand this. And he calls this, notice what he calls it. He calls it all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, what's he talking about understanding? The newspaper? The weather? The Bible. All right? He's talking about fully understanding the Bible. And he said, if we have a full understanding of the Bible, he said, that is riches. That is riches. The most valuable thing that you can gain in this world is a thorough knowledge of the Bible. That is the most valuable thing you can gain. Why? Because the Bible can be your guide. The Bible will be your help. It'll help you to see the right choices to make. The Bible is where we get our wisdom. Yes, we can pray and ask God for wisdom, but He uses the Bible to teach us wisdom. The Bible is God's mind for all of us. It shows us what God's thoughts are. And so the better we know the Bible, the better we're going to have the ability to live the way God wants us to. That is rich. That is valuable. It's more valuable than making money. It's more valuable than being rich. It's more valuable than having a nice car or living in a fancy house. It is the most valuable thing in all the world is to know the Bible well. And so, we need to make it our practice to dig and to try to learn the Bible. And so, he says here that we need to have a... He's praying for them that they will get a full assurance of understanding of the Word of God. And then he goes on, number four, and he desires that they would be knowledgeable. That they would be knowledgeable. Again, we see in... he says, to an acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. All right, so... He says, I want you to, this will lead to it. The word to there is a word that means towards. It's pointing in that direction. It's leading that way. So if we have a full understanding of, or a confident understanding of the Bible, it's going to point us to a fuller and a better acknowledging of the mystery of God. Now the word acknowledging there is a word that means a full knowledge or a discernment or a recognition. To be fully knowledgeable about something. Now, there's probably none of us that are really fully knowledgeable about any particular subject. We may know a fair bit about a subject, but to say we're fully knowledgeable, that we know everything there is to know about this, we're probably not mastered things that well. Okay? There's a lot of things we know pretty good. You ladies know how to cook. You can, you know, you don't even have to look at your recipe anymore. You know, you've done this lots of times. You've thrown this and thrown this. And somebody else asks you, how much did they put in? Well, I don't know. I just kind of take the scoop and, you know, you just kind of know how to do it. But as far as saying we've mastered something, there's very few things that we've really got a full, complete knowledge of or understanding of something, or discernment, or recognition. And so Paul's saying here, you need a full knowledge or discernment or recognition of what? He says, of the mystery. Now, he mentioned the mystery back in chapter 1 and verse number 26. Remember that? Remember we said that a mystery was something that had been hidden in the past, but now was brought to the open. And the mystery that he was talking about here was the mystery of the gospel. And that mystery was that God would invite Gentiles to be saved and to become part of the body of Christ that were one with the believing Jews. Now that was a mystery. In the Old Testament, the Jews were the kind of the elite people of God. And the Gentiles were kind of left out. And now he's opened it up and said the Gentiles can come to salvation. They can be saved. They can be just as saved and just as godly as the Jews. And all one, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're all in one harmony here. And so that was the mystery. And he said, I want you to understand that mystery. And to be one in this. One commentator named Edie, he said, that he desires his readers, that his readers should not only distinctly recognize it and highly value it, but especially that they should fully comprehend its contents and lessons. So he's talking about the mystery. We need to understand the mystery. The mystery that Jesus Christ opens up the gospel for everybody. Really, that's the bottom line of the mystery. The mystery is that the gospel is for everybody. God offers it, salvation to everybody, to Jew, Gentile, black, white, any race, any nationality, any poverty level, any wealth level. Anybody can come to the gospel and receive Christ, be forgiven of their sins, and brought into God's family and become one of the children of God. Anybody. And that's a wonderful truth. That was a mystery before, but now he's opened it up. And so this mystery was not did not just belong to God. Did you see that? At the end of the verse, he says... That he said the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Well, when it says God and of the Father, those are it could be said God even the Father. I mean they're two in the one. And then he mentions Christ in the same context. And he shows again the deity of Christ. All right. Now, do you understand those words? Trinity and deity. All right. Trinity refers to three, so that's when the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one being, three persons in one being. Deity means that Jesus is God. He is equally God with the other two persons of the Godhead. So he speaks here of Christ's deity, putting him on an equal plane with God the Father, and helps them to understand. Remember, why did he say that? Because the false teachers were coming in and saying, it's good that you know Jesus is your Savior, but that's only the beginning. You've got to have this and this and this about Jesus, or else you're really not in it. You know, if you really want to be saved, you got to have this and this without. And so they're teaching other things. The Gnostics were teaching things about Christ that weren't true. Some of them were teaching things that they had all kinds of strange ideas about Christ and about who he was and his person and whether he was a real person or wasn't a real person. There was all kinds of weird things they had. But they're teaching things about Christ. Paul said, listen, Jesus is the all in all. You don't need anything else. He is the preeminent one, the supreme one. And so Paul was emphasizing that. Then one more, he says, I desire that they be enlightened. Look at verse number 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, the word whom there refers back to the previous verse. I believe it's referring to Jesus Christ. Right? There's some people that say, no, it's referring to the mystery. But as you look at the verse and what it's describing here, to say that are hid in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that has to be Christ. All right. So in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, when we talk about the word treasures, there refers to, you know, a box full of treasures. When I was a boy, when I was Benjamin Phillips' age, my brother and I were always trying to look for treasures. You know, we were trying to figure out where some buried treasure and never found any. And we'd make little treasure boxes, and we had places we'd hide them. We'd take our little treasure box, we'd dig a hole somewhere, and we'd hide it. And then we can't remember where we hid it. I'm trying to remember, where did I put that? I can't remember. And, we'd hide our little treasures. You know, they weren't usually anything of any valuable. Maybe we'd have a few colored stones in it that were kind of cool or something like that. But we'd hide our treasures. But, you know, in him, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him are all the treasures. And he contains all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is knowledge. He is wisdom that belongs to him. You know, the false teachers teach that, and even some commentators even teach this, and I don't know why they do it, but they teach that Proverbs chapter 8, they say, is about Jesus. Well, no, you read the Proverbs chapter 8, and it very clearly says, I, wisdom. It's talking about wisdom. Now, Christ is the author of wisdom, but Proverbs chapter 8 isn't about Christ, because they say, all right, look at there, especially the Jehovah's Witnesses, they point to that, because it talks about how wisdom was in the beginning with God, and indicating that there was an origin of wisdom where it started. And so they're trying to point to that and say, look at Jesus Christ isn't really God. He started, and that's where he started. Hang on. Read the chapter. It says it was talking about wisdom. It didn't say it was talking about Jesus. All right. So be careful with that. Don't let them fool you on that. That's Proverbs chapter 8. All right. But the wisdom here belongs to God. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 2 says this. Isaiah wrote 700 years before Christ. He said, the Spirit of the Lord hath rested upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So he's talking about the Spirit of wisdom resting on Christ. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 19 says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens. Paul uses similar words in Ephesians 1:8 when he said, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. See, all wisdom belongs to God. Remember, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the God-given ability to make right choices. So, God knows how to make the right choices. Christ knows how to make the right choices. He's full of wisdom. He is wisdom. He has wisdom. Wisdom comes from him. And so, all of the wisdom we need is in Christ. He's got all the riches of wisdom. All of it is in him. So if you need wisdom, you can go to Christ and get all that you need. You know, when you're searching for something, perhaps you do as I do sometimes. Recently, I was searching for some information about the angle of a solar panel. I'm thinking about making a little solar dehydrator for drying my figs in the summertime. And so I'm thinking, all right, what angle do I put that on to make it just right so I get the absolute best heat? And you go on the web and you read one guy and say, oh yeah, it should be on this angle. And read somebody else. He says, oh, it should be on this angle. And read somebody else. Oh, it's a little bit on this. And you think, well, how am I supposed to know what's right? Because everybody's got a different opinion. But in Christ, He's got all the answers. It isn't, you don't have to go to Christ and say, well, what do you think about this, Jesus? And He gives us peace or He shows us something in the Word, and then you say, well, I better check a second source, see if it's right. There is no second source. He is the source. He has all the treasures of wisdom. All of them are in Him. So when you need wisdom, the place to go is to Christ. He's got it all. Christ has all the wisdom. He knows the best choices for every situation in life. Every time we need to make a choice, you're making a choice about a job, you're making a choice about a vocation, you're making a choice about schooling, you're making a choice about your clothing, you're making a choice about your food, whatever it is, ask God. He knows the answer. He's got all the wisdom. You don't have to check a second source. He's got it all. And so we can find all the wisdom in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 says, according to His divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue. He said, if you know Christ and you get to know Him, the better you get to know Him, you're going to have all that you need for life and godliness. Everything's in Christ. And He emphasizes not only was all the wisdom in Christ, but all the knowledge was in Christ. All the wisdom is with Him and all the knowledge. By knowledge, all the information, all the things that we might need to know. Not just wisdom things, but information things. He knows it all. He is the creator of the universe. You know, you stop and think about that. It's impossible for us to comprehend how smart God is. Because the smartest things we can think of in this life are just scratching the surface compared to what God is. God understands the atoms. God understands the electrons. God understands what makes them work. God understands how far the stars are away. God understands sunlight, how it can shine, how it can give heat. God understands all of it. Now, some scientists are pretty smart and they figured a lot of that stuff out. But God knows it all. There's no scientist that knows it all. Some of them have some cool ideas. Some of them are kind of right. Some of them are way wrong. But God knows it all. He's got all the information, all the data that was needed to create us. You think about all the genes in your body. Every single gene in your body, every single cell in your body, every single part of your DNA is exactly right. And it made the exact way God wanted it to. And God knows all of it. You know, they say that snowflakes... Now, most of you haven't been around snow very much. But snowflakes, every snowflake is unique. Every one is different. I mean, there are trillions upon trillions upon trillions of snowflakes that have fallen down. And scientists that have looked at them and examined them said every one of them is different. Who made them different? A God with a genius that is beyond our comprehension. He knows it all. All the treasures of wisdom are in Christ. All the treasures of knowledge are in Christ. He has everything we need. You may enjoy the treasures of wisdom and knowledge if you'll spend quality time with Him. The better you get to know Jesus, the better you're going to get to know His wisdom and His knowledge. You know, we talked about the brickie earlier. If I was to spend time every day for a whole year with a brickie, watching him, asking him questions, letting him teach me, letting him show me how to lay the bricks. Unless I was really dumb, I think after a year I'd be able to lay those bricks pretty good. Because I'm watching a master do it. He knows exactly how to do it. He's taught me. I've seen everything he does. I know how he mixes the mud. I know how he puts it on. I know how he scrapes it off. I know how he pushes it down. I know how he straightens it. I know how he lines it up. I know. I've watched it all. And I've gained from him. The same is true with us. The closer we get to Jesus, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we spend in His Word, the better we understand it, the more that it absorbs in our heart, the better we'll be able to respond, and the better we'll be able to act and do like He does. You know, you ever feel like, I wish I could just do do right more often. The better you know Jesus, the better I know Jesus, the easier it is going to be to say no to wrong and yes to right. It's all about knowing Jesus. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need to know Jesus. We need to get to know Him, spend time with Him. One section of Scripture I want to read in closing. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Solomon said, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as for silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and shalt find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." He says you get to know the Lord through the Word. And as you spend time in this book, reading it, thinking about it, meditating on it, focusing on it, asking yourself questions about it, praying over it and say, "God, would you teach me about this?" Pray those verses like, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And just ask God to teach you. The more you get close to God, the more you're going to become like Him and understand Him and think like Him and have His wisdom because you've absorbed more of it. And so the challenge tonight is to do what Paul was challenging them to do. To be strengthened, unified, confident, and knowledgeable and enlightened in the Word of God. Let the Bible absorb into your soul. Let it soak into your soul that you might be able to be all that God wants you to be. And it'll make a huge difference in your life if you'll do that. You know, if your time with the Lord has been kind of hit and miss, maybe shallow and dull, determine tonight to change. Determine tonight to say, "God, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I haven't been very faithful in reading my Bible and praying and spending quality time with You and thinking about Your Word. And it's been shallow and sometimes it's been kind of dull. But Lord, tonight I want You to change me. I want You to make it real. I want You to make it come alive. I want to be able to open up the treasure chest of Your Word. And I want to be able to dig through the gems and learn them and gain them and gain Your wisdom and gain Your knowledge so that I can absorb it and be strengthened and stronger so that when I'm sharing Christ, I have defense for the truth and I know what's right and I know how to stand up to temptation and be strengthened." Just pray and ask God to help you. God, I'll do it if You'll do it. He really will, but we've got to make the Bible and our time with God a priority, number one priority. You know, if you have to leave anything out of your life during a day, don't leave God out. Put God first. And that's one of the reasons why I found in my life it's best for me to have my Bible time first thing in the morning. So I get up earlier and my Bible time first thing in the morning before I start anything else, because if I don't, I'll get busy and I push God to the side, and that's not what I need. I need God first. Now, some people work better at other times of the day and you got to work your own schedule. But whatever you do, make sure that that is number one on your priority list for your day's list of things. Number one, spend time with God. And you're not going to go to bed until you've had quality time with God. And if you wait till the very end and try to cram it in the last 5 minutes before you drop off to sleep, it's probably not going to be very quality. All right, so you need to make time in a time of day when you're alert and able to focus and just spend quality time with God. And then let it soak in. Just dig through the treasure chest and you'll be amazed what you learn.